meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. A good, let's see, what is today? Today is
Thursday.
We had the, sorry about that. We're all just flying into the studio, not flying high, but flying into the studio today. Not good. But now I got to get myself organized. We had the Christmas concert yesterday, so that was nice. The children. Let's see, where are we? How are you guys doing?
Very good.
This is
good.
Very discombobulating.
Yeah.
I went on a pilgrimage this morning.
What happened? Where'd you go?
Here.
Oh.
Even though the doors have been open since Sunday, I thought I haven't been through the doors.
Ah, you came through the doors.
So I came through the doors. I've been in the church every day since Sunday, but I thought this is the day to do it. And it was beautiful. Those doors are gorgeous. Oh, they are just so beautiful.
They really are.
Yeah. They are.
What is, what's beautiful about the doors? I mean, I know what I would say, but what do you think?
That they're holy, the holy doors?
No, I mean, aside from the...
They're solid, but they're smooth when you open.
Smooth.
Everything about them is good.
Yeah.
The hardware on there is great.
The design on the handle there.
It's beautiful.
It's the design on the door too.
And it's the work of Krzysztof Kalata
from
the mountains in Poland, the Highlands.
The Górale.
And there's something. You know, when I was in Spain, excuse me, I've got this. This is my frustration. Extremely irritated because I've got this cough that doesn't.
So now you know how I feel, Father.
Well, but it's I have to be talking all the time, you know, and so it doesn't. If I just could be in my office not talking, it would be one thing. But when you're trying to get through the Mass yesterday and the day before, and
when I got to be answering that phone, I have to keep talking.
No, for sure. But
so I know what it's like.
Anyway. But we'll get through the hour. I've got all kind of remedies now, you know, for this. So this, I'm trying thyme. I made thyme tea.
Thyme tea.
From real thyme. It's time for thyme. Thyme, T-H-Y-M-E. I think that's what it's an herb or so. It's a spice. It's a spice. A little thyme, a little bit of lemon. And we'll see if it works.
If it doesn't,
I've got about three other. I got about probably six other remedies.
Oh, my.
To test. I also took a spoonful of... Honey. Oh, that's supposed to help, so. But anyway, so when I was in Spain, you guys may have to talk.
Talk so amongst you were, yourself.
You were in Spain. You were looking at doors? What are you doing in Spain?
You were looking at doors.
The architecture, though.
I was looking at, because we were already at the time I was... I love architecture and buildings, and I think that's what draws me to Rome is the antiquity of all things, and because there's something very enduring, very solid, very beautiful.
And they were made to last.
That's the thing, and so it's not nothing was makeshift. These days, everything is makeshift. You can
get ready to throw it out.
It's not like going to IKEA and just getting
right. So I remember the time I was looking at gates. Just for some reason, I was looking at gates, and you see a gate. This I'm thinking specifically in Madrid, and I think it was the Opus Dei Center in Madrid. It was a beautiful church anyway, whatever. But the gate drew me because it was big and solid and strong. Mm. And I just wanted to put my hands around the gate.
Right. You know,
because it just felt like, gosh, this is, it has been here forever. And it had, not forever, but for many centuries. So I thought anything we do at the church, because this is an old church, it's not, you know, when you think about it, our church is, the parish is about 150 years old, but the church itself isn't quite that old, but mm-hmm. It's old. It's maybe 140 years old, 145 years old, more or less. So it's an old church. I mean, anybody who comes knows that this is the 19th century, late 19th century. But when you consider, you know, Europe and Rome, it's very, very young. The United States is a very young country. It's a very, very young country. But but I thought whatever we do, we've got to do it in a way in keeping with the age mm-hmm. of the church. Now, so beautifully, and I'm so happy about this Jesse Ibarra, who did the sign. The sign, we haven't, for the first time in 150 years, the parish has a sign that identifies the parish. Now, in its day, it didn't need a sign, did it? Because everybody mm-hmm. lived right in the mm-hmm. in the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Right. So you didn't need a sign. But these days, we need a sign. And, I mean, you see it, we're right on the expressway, but once you come off the expressway, you lose a church. You don't even know where it's at. And if you just live a block over to, this is Chicago, the way Chicago is, right? This is a big city of neighborhoods. But if you're two blocks over, you don't know. Mm-mm. Many people don't know that it's here. And we're separated we're surrounded by the expressway, a park. So we really aren't, strictly speaking, in a neighborhood surrounded by homes. We've got some homes on the north side of the church, right. But we've got the school on the south side. We're kind of expressway kind of wraps around the church, and then we've got the park on the other side, which is nice, very nice. We get a beautiful view of the skyline, but the point is that people, they lose it, or people, the neighborhood has changed so much that, you know, no, people don't know the history. They don't know the, well, they just don't know the history. Disconnected, mm-hmm. very disconnected people today, these days, I think, you know.
And so, it means nothing to most people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's the sad thing.
But a lot of people don't know where they come from.
No.
I mean, really.
Right.
Really, if you think about it.
Sure. But the sign, you know, the point is that we needed a sign to identify, at least to identify so people can buy and they'll look at the sign. It's got the schedule of the masses and everything that we do, but it has the name as well. So it identifies it as a Roman Catholic parish, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. But the point is that the gentleman that did the sign, he's an artist. And so he did it in such a way that it's big and it's strong. And you'd look at it and you'd think, oh, how did I miss this? It's always been here.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like it's been here from the beginning. It just fits mm-hmm. the church.
It does.
So,
and Jesse does beautiful work. I'm waiting for his wonderful rails to be put back on the altar.
Yeah, well,
because they're beautiful. They really right. are, the work that he did on them.
Right. Eventually. I don't know when, but
or
eventually.
Or even the gate downstairs that goes right. into the lower church. That's mm-hmm. a beautiful gate.
Very solid mm-hmm. stuff that he does. And so the doors are the same way. The doors are, they're not makeshift. They're not modern.
No.
They're not, what would you say?
And they're solid wood.
It's solid
wood. Yeah, because people were asking, are they solid? Yes, they are solid wood.
It's wood within wood. It's mm-hmm. I should bring Krzysztof on it doesn't speak much English, though, but I should bring him on to speak about the doors. Maybe have a translator, because it's amazing, you know, how he showed me how he was going to do it, and everything is, you know, it's done the old way, but it's older wood within the wood, because so you get the outer wood. I don't remember the kind of wood, but anyway, the point is it's solid, it's heavy, solid, the hardware as well.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Everything. So when you open that door, it's not like you can just open it. Mm-hmm. It opens softly.
Softly, mm-hmm. very smooth. Softly. It's like,
but you can feel the weight of the
yes.
door.
Right.
This is very nice. But I've had a lot of people tell me already. They say, oh my gosh, wow, the door is... I mean, you don't normally say that about a door, you know, but this is... And then on top of that, it's a holy door. It's a door of pardon.
Right.
Because we blessed it and we're part of the a place of pilgrimage and indulgence, excuse me, during the year of mercy.
So we get so used to makeshift things. Wherever you go, you can spend a lot of money for things which are just makeshift.
Yeah.
They're flimsy looking.
Mm-hmm.
They don't sound like they're solid. And that's how we produce things.
Well, it's what the Pope keeps repeating over and over, the throwaway culture.
Oh, yeah, that's what we are.
It's a throwaway culture.
It's a culture that wants instant. So you get it fast, but that's how it lasts also.
Yeah.
And convenience.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think, you know, even you think about talking about this disconnect, you know, this is, and I do think, we've said this before, I've talked about it many times, but this disconnect, and what's it going to take to reconnect us? Or will there come this... I go back to that student who said that a friend of hers who goes to a public school said, you know, told her, says, I just want to believe in something.
Mm-hmm.
I want to believe. And so our student pulled out her religion book and began to tell her about God, about Jesus. It's a grave disservice that it done to the young people when we don't teach them, when we don't... not just teach him, but live by way of example the traditions and the faith, because we need a point of reference. We need a sense of where we've come from, where we are, where we're going. In fact, what was it the Pope said? You know, all these things over. By the way, today we begin the Oanaphons, so we're on that 9-day preparation now for the feast of Christmas.
Already. Unbelievable.
But the Holy Pope Francis today, this is, remember, they're eight hours ahead of us. So this is already, I just got this just about a half hour ago. But he was speaking about today's globalization of indifference, which is rooted in a distorted or unbalanced humanism, in which man has taken the place of God and therefore has become in turn a victim of various forms of idolatry.
Yes.
At the same time, he pointed to a positive development, saying we're witnessing from those with more mature consciences a growing nonviolent reaction to the wars and terrorism that have marked this past year. But he speaks about the, let's see here, he speaks about a renewed humanism. On what we need, he says, the indifference towards God, towards our neighbor, and towards the environment, it's all interlinked, and each helps to feed the other, and that this indifference can only be counteracted with a response that tackles all three elements. So the Holy Father called for a renewed humanism that reinstates human beings in their correct relationship with the Creator, with others, and with creation. We need to promote a culture of solidarity and sharing, and this requires the active involvement of political, social, cultural, educational leaders, as well as the mass media that nowadays exert a strong influence on personal and social attitudes. So I think it's so true.
Well, we believe we're so clever today that we can solve everything. We don't need God, so that this is why people... decide they're going to live together. Won't that be fun? And they can just start their life that way, and eventually maybe they'll have a child, and then maybe they'll get married. And yet what happens from these marriages, whatever, is that children have things they never had before. They have autism, lots of autism these days. And that's because some of the women have been on numbing pills that they take if they feel disturbed or whatever. They need to settle themselves down. So in the interest of keeping down, settled down women who are not anxious about anything, you give them pills. And eventually they have a child. And that child has something which they'll have for the rest of their life. They'll have autism. I don't mean all of them, but isn't it strange that there are such increasing numbers of autistic mm-hmm. children.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot of things on the increase. I wonder, but is that connected? Is there a connection between?
There is.
I didn't know that.
Yes. Even with contraception. Why are women suffering from breast cancer? Well, you're taking the pill, that's going to mess up your system. We're recreating. We want to be our own God. It's like God created us, and there's an order of creation, and we start altering everything, taking these pills, not living the way God intended, created us to live. We want to live our own way, and this is where it gets all screwed up.
So where does it change? I mean, I think this is the thing that I mean, you ask yourself, well, if rightfully the Holy Father speaks about this various forms of idolatry,
mm-hmm.
Celebrating the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe mm-hmm. just a week ago, we can, you know, what's quite interesting is how people in the past several decades have, what would you say, glamorized the Aztec culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, while there's very many, very beautiful things about the culture, it was also a very violent and a culture that committed all kinds of human sacrifice. And somehow we forget about that. Or for instance, even today, I was just reading something today, too, about, you know, the question about is Islam a religion of peace? And there's just something in the, it's maybe all over the place today as happens, but there may be something, there's something in the psyche of the people of our nation and of the West, I should mm-hmm. say, of the West of mm-hmm. our nation, this self-loathing for whatever reason, so much so that we tend to, we seem to feel this embarrassment when it comes to our heritage, our tradition, whether it be in the birth and the growth of a nation, mm-hmm. our nation,
mm-hmm.
which has its, it wasn't all perfect by no means, but do we just focus on the negative things, the bad things? You know, there's always, as the church says of herself, we can say it of the nation, the church, of our own personal lives. We look back, if each and every one of us, we look back over the course of our lives, we can see where we went wrong, mm-hmm. where we had some pretty rough edges that caused us harm and maybe caused harm to others. And it's very hard. And this is, speaking of the year of mercy, I think this is something that the overriding desire on the part of God mm-hmm. and the church for this year of mercy is that people will understand that there is a way out of that guilt. In other words, not to be mired in the past, not to be mired in the bad things, you know, for whatever reason, you know, people went this way or that way or whatever way. And they did great harm to themselves and perhaps great harm to others.
Yeah.
But that there's a way out. There's a possibility for a new beginning.
Mm-hmm.
A new path opens up. The doors of God's mercy are open. That the Lord wants us liberated. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to have an interior, a sense of his incomprehensible love for each and every one of us. And at the same time, he wants to, remember, he's the artist. We're the work of his hands. And so he sees us. He sees the potential. He sees the good. And that's what he wants to bring out of us, you know. And of course, you know, we're not going to, because we have to be realistic about the nature of life in this world. It's not it's not a parade. It's mm-hmm. not it's work. Life is work. Life is struggle. Life is battle. Life is it requires of us this will to persevere, to persevere in humility. Humility is a recognition that we need God, that we're not gods,
mm-hmm.
and we need God, and that we make mistakes on the way,
mm-hmm. yeah.
as individuals, our families have made mistakes. Our society, our church, you know, the Holy Church is in heaven. That Holy Church is in God, the triune God, and the communion of saints, the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin. The Holy Church is in the Word of God and in the sacraments of the church. But we're in the trenches. We're in the battle. We're struggling, you know, and we've got to keep putting ourselves back on that path, which is a narrow path, a difficult path. It's the way of the cross. And this is something that is Jesus holds nothing back in regards to this. It's not going to be easy. He never said it was going to be easy. The point I wanted to make, I suspect, was that there's something about this self-loathing that is characteristic of our people, generally speaking, in the West and in our own nation, certainly in Europe, and certainly more and more in our own nation. And you see this in the realm of politics in a very, very destructive way. I mean, destructive to the point that it's destroying the nation, so that we're so bent on political correctness, we're not able to peer into truth, you know, into truth, and to call things as they are. But with great prudence, we must, you know. But while we're self-loathing, we loathe our heritage, our tradition, it's quick to focus on the negative things. The president is a prime example of this, quite honestly, you know, because he never says, when he speaks about American values, and again, I question, what does he mean by American values? What do we mean by American values? But, you know, he's always, always, always very quick to alongside that, point out all the flaws in our history, even though we've come a long way from some of those rough edges or some of those deviations from our true identity as a Judeo-Christian country. And it's the same thing with the church. We tend to, too many, too often, people tend to zoom in, focus on the negative in the life of the church, you know, where the church has deviated. You know, I've said this, how many times have I said this on the radio, that Jesus had 12 apostles, and one of those 12 betrayed him, sold him out, and did so with a kiss, you know? It was Judas Iscariot, and Peter, who was the head of the apostles, he denied three times that he even knew Jesus because he had fear. He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the strength. He hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. But now, as we go through history, how often do we speak about Judas Iscariot? We're not focused on Judas Iscariot. What is our point of reference? Our point of reference is Jesus Christ. And as we look down through our history, we can choose to focus on those who have deviated, those who have been cause for scandal, those who have misrepresented, distorted, or perverted the very image of God. We can do that. And then, yes, of course, there would be self-loathing. Or we can look at how God's grace was made manifest down through the ages. Raising up the saints. Look to the lives of the saints. And even there, the saints were saints in their own time. So were their lives perfect? Well, no, only God's life is perfect. But they were sincerely, humbly, deeply, passionately involved in the work of purification, transformation, sanctification. And their perseverance in humility and surrender is what sustained and brings us to where we are. We got to take a break, but one of the points I wanted to make, and again, forgive me if I'm all over the place, but I was reading this morning or heard this morning about and don't react when I say this, but because I think we have to, again, be prudent, but, you know, people, we got to be honest about what's going on in the world and what's going on in our own nation. But this is all PC, political correctness. But a woman at a Christian college in Wheaton, I think it was, she came to school wearing a burqa to show her solidarity with persecuted Muslims. You know, and so she was fired. You know, she was fired. It's a Christian college. She was fired. Well, now there's all this protest. And what she said and what's been being repeated is, well, the God of it's the same God. It's, you know, it's yes and no. No.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Islam is not to be equated with Judeo-Christianity. It is, and you can't say that. You know, I suppose if somebody out there may be listening to me say that, they may, you know, call the PC police to yank me out of the studio and yank me out of the parish, and God knows what they would do. But Islam, you know, when they keep, and people repeat this over and over and over. I was just reading this article this morning about is Islam a religion of peace? Peace only, according to the teaching of Islam. Peace, yes, if and when everybody converts, puts themselves under the dominion of Allah, mm-hmm. as understood in and through the Quran and through the Hasid, I think it's called the Hasid, the teachings of Muhammad. Islam is radically different mm-hmm. from Christianity. Are there elements? There's elements of good everywhere,
right.
in every religion. Even in the most violent religion, there's the call for peace and mercy and all that, but within certain limits, within certain boundaries. In other words, if you're an infidel or if you're, I didn't mean to get into this, but mm-hmm. but it bothers me that, you know, and we have to, we're not being honest.
Right.
We're not being honest. We're intelligent people, so-called intelligent mm-hmm. people, the talking heads of the media, uh-huh. the political government and all that, they try to, coerce us into accepting something that is not true. Does that mean that, you know, then we must shut down the mosques, or we must mistreat Muslims? By no means.
No,
absolutely
no.
not. This is completely contrary to our faith. But the truth is, just as somebody mentioned, okay, just put Islam aside. And again, we have to look at our own church, certainly. And we say, okay, I mentioned the other day, yesterday or the day before, about the scandals. I don't know that we've really understood. I'm talking about the bishops sure. and many priests and the episcopacy, the bishops, mm-hmm. the authority of the church.
Mm-hmm.
To what extent this has terribly, terribly hurt the church. The cover-ups and the deviations and all that. It's a sickness, a criminal sickness that really took grip within the life of the church, as in many ways it was taking grip of the society in this time of great permissiveness and all that. And so there's certainly the call to break out of our cocoon and to look at things realistically and to rectify bad situations, to put things, you know, let's set things right. But I'm saying that any sector of society, there's problems. There's problems. And we have to have, it takes humility to say, okay,
yep.
there's a problem here. Let's look at it. Again, can I repeat this? I said it the other day, and I'm not endorsing Donald Trump, but I just found it interesting when he said that we should put a stop to the immigration of Muslims until we figure out what is happening. Something is happening. Something is happening. He didn't say, you know, we're a nation of immigrants, but I mean, I remember when I went to Italy for my sabbatical to live in Italy for a year. I had to go through all kinds of stuff. It took me forever to get the visa to be able to enter into the country, and then I had to report to various places once I got there. The point being is that we can't be naive about all this, don't you think?
Right.
I mean, if we got a problem, if there's a caliphate, if there's mm-hmm. a call to jihad, you know, we've got to say, okay, what really is happening here? And before we can just in a haphazard way, just, you know, the point is, we got to be responsible,
mm-hmm.
responsible to each other, to the protection of our people, and all the people who, anybody and everybody. So I just, but I find it interesting that we're not using right reason. Mm-hmm. We're not using common sense when mm-hmm. it comes to these things. Yep. You know, and even within the church, for me to even have said that, I can imagine a bishop coming and saying, you know, you've misrepresented. I'm not misrepresenting the church when I say that.
No. Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that I'm speaking with right reason and mm-hmm. common sense. Mm-hmm. If we got a problem, let's look at this. Let's look at this, and then how do we rectify this problem? What do we do? Mm-hmm. But we're just enslaved. We're enslaved by this political correctness, and it's. But if you stand in defense of Christianity, or if you look at the truth of Judeo-Christianity as living tradition has unfolded, as the teachings have been taught and deepened over the centuries, mm-hmm. it's a beautiful thing. We're so scrupulous about ourselves, but when it comes to other religions, you know, we seem to be so lacking in scrupulous. I mean, maybe scrupulous in going out of our way mm-hmm. to safeguard, protect. I mean, when the teacher. And I understand perhaps to a point what she's saying, but to come to school in the burqa and to say, well, I'm doing this in solidarity with persecuted Muslims, you know, well, what about the persecution of Christians and the annihilation yes. of the Christians? Exactly. Who's going in defense of the Christians in the mm-hmm. Middle East?
Sure. No one.
They're being annihilated.
Yeah.
They're being annihilated. Mm-hmm. And the media and government barely gives it lip service.
Right, sure.
But the Pope has spoken about it. I've heard eyewitness reports from people about this. But they've been exterminated, mm-hmm. Deported, exiled. I mean, the ancient church. And people say, well, but the Muslims are doing more harm to their own people. Well, okay. Okay, in any case, it's all wrong. It's wrong.
It doesn't justify.
There's a problem. There's a problem. No. Whether Muslim is killing Muslim or whether Muslims are killing Christians or if Christians are killing Muslims. But that's not the case, unfortunately. Mm. I shouldn't say
unfortunately.
God, I don't mean to.
Well, no,
what
I know
mean,
what you're saying.
What I'm saying is, yeah. unfortunately, how did that slip out of my – what I'm saying is that we cannot what was I trying to say? The Christians right now are not guilty of this.
No.
Right. We've got to certainly be this idea of being connected, know where we, who we are, where we've come from, know what identifies us, who are we, what must we do, and where are we going? And then we'll take a break. But the focus has to be on God as he's revealed himself, because this is a radical difference. Mm-hmm. Between Jesus and Muhammad. Muhammad was a warrior. Jesus was God in the flesh, the incarnate God, who in a sense, purified, cleansed the law so patiently, so beautifully, patiently, mercifully, lovingly, you know, walked among this people. This is the other major difference, is that our God, I've said this before, Pope John Paul II spoke about this, Islam, it's a monologue. God is dictating to the people. This is how it is in Islam. Now, to say that, should I have my hand slapped? No, that's what it is. It's a monologue. God dictated supposedly to Muhammad. Mm-hmm. Muhammad wrote the Quran, and you can't, you know, it is what it is. Very fundamental, or I shouldn't say very, because perhaps there are Muslims who. Don't read it in a rather fundamental way. Otherwise, there would be justification for jihad mm-hmm. and for all this stuff. But the point is that in Islam, Allah dictates to the people. It's a monologue. There's no dialogue. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, walks with the people. He is in dialogue with the people. And again, it all comes to fruition in the full revelation of God. It culminates in the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so we have Jesus as a point of reference, and it's radically different from Muhammad as being the point of reference. in Islam. Is Muhammad the point of reference? Of course, Allah is the point of reference, would have to be, but the beloved Muhammad, you know, is for them the point of reference because it's through Muhammad that the Quran and the teachings come, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
Now, if we were to say, and I'm saying it, that Islam is a deviation from Judeo-Christianity, okay, then again, slap me on the hand, the PC police will come, you know, take me and strap me against myself, perhaps. But we would say we would certainly see it as a deviation from Judeo-Christianity and God who has revealed himself in history in and through Jesus Christ.
And Father, right? the fact that they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's a rejection.
Well, why don't they not? They accept Jesus as a prophet,
a
very beautiful prophet.
Sure.
But I've said this before, and I've read it in their catechism. Mm-hmm. I read the Quran. I'm not an expert on Islam, but I don't understand this need we have to go out of our way to protect Islam rather than just, you know, let's take a look at what this is all about. What this is all about. Let's take a look. What is really here in this Quran? What really characterized the life of Muhammad? You know, what has been the overriding characteristic of the history of the people, the ideology, and all this? You know, and again, let's look for the good, and let's look at the not so good, or the very, very bad, as we do it in Christianity.
Oh yeah,
we're doing it in Christianity all the time. You know, and in such a way that, as I say, the focus seems to be on all the bad, and we turn a blind eye to how God wonderfully, marvelously raised up the saints. We have central authority. In Islam, there isn't really this kind of central authority that we have in the church, so it's kind of a little bit harder to get a grip into this. And then you've got the rivalries within Islam, the Sunnis and the Shiites, and they're in many ways, in many places, sad to say, but are killing each other. Take a break.
And you know, like Muhammad, he was a military.
He's a warrior. He was a military warrior.
So it reminds me like what Jesus who said, those who will live by the sword will die by the sword. They live by the sword.
And people say, well, but look at Christianity. The president would say, but look at Christianity. But yeah, of course, but we understand. We've seen where there's been deviation and we have a way of correcting ourselves. You know, otherwise we wouldn't have this great civilization that is in decay, in deterioration, that is committing cultural suicide because we are self-loathing. We loathe our religion, our history, our tradition in many ways, you know. But we're not a reasoning people anymore. Mm-hmm. We're politically correct and it's all niceties, right?
But we don't want to be told what to do.
But we're not being realistic. But there's a lack of realism.
Yeah. One of the politicians, they was being interviewed on the news from Paris, one of those France's politicians. They said, this political correctness, these are the results. What happened in Paris is due to this political correctness. He said, and this has to stop.
I mean, look at Islam aside and... Yeah, look at the racism that is the increase in racism in this nation. Mm-hmm. I mean, the absolute lies when it comes to the Ferguson. If you remember the killing of, I forgot the name of the kid who died. He wasn't just a kid; he was a young man.
Mm-hmm.
But he had just robbed a store.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He had assaulted the guy and. And the government came and they made a hero out of this guy. They made a hero out of this guy, and it just begins. It just any time anybody in government today. We're going to take a break because I'm tired of talking about this. We'll come back and get a little joke anyway.
Go ahead.
Will take us out. I'm sorry to get into this, but I think we got to wake up. I think this is the bottom line. We've got to wake up. We got to begin to use right reason. We got to live in reality. The reality is we're in a spiritual battle. And the reality is if God is relegated to an hour on Sunday when we go to Mass, if God is relegated to an hour on Sunday when we go to Mass, or a little prayer we pray here and there, and we're living our life guilty of all kinds of idolatries under the dominion of pop culture, this or that or whatever, then, you know, it's, again, can I just say, Stalin said, America's strength is her patriotism, her morality, her religiosity. If you can destroy America's patriotism, if you can destroy her religiosity, if you can destroy her morality, she will collapse from within.
And we're well on the way to that.
Well, I think there's no doubt about it. Yeah. Unless there's got to be a collective reawakening, an appreciation for who we are. A rough edge is all that with all the rough edges, but how God the Potter molds the clay. And yes, that we're in, we live in purification, transformation, mm-hmm. sanctification. It's in each and every one of our personal lives, it's in the lives of our families, in the life of the nation. But when we turn away from God, when we turn our back on God, when we have no place for God, or we completely distort and pervert God mm-hmm. and the church, the history, if we're going to just zoom in on all the deviations, then we do a grave disservice to our society, to our children, to our descendants, those who are coming after us. The Pope is right. You know, man seems to think we can do it. We can get on without God.
No.
Well, look at the world. Look at the situation of the world today, and people are getting angry. People are getting angry because deep down they know. That's what I'm trying to communicate here, I think, today. Deep down we know. Stop lying. Stop whitewashing everything. Mm-hmm. Stop trying to sanitize. Stop it already. Stop it already. At the name of Jesus, all knees must bend. And more I'm thinking about that, you know. Again, as I said the other day, it's this chummy, chummy Jesus. Well, you know what? I think maybe we've been too much into the chummy, chummy Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus loves me. I can do what I want. No, at the name of Jesus, all knees will bend. Really. We'll take a break. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Lisa Porter Woods of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Laissez le bon temps rouler. Let the good times roll. About Mardi Gras. You've been hearing a lot about it taking place this coming Sunday. Well, it's been canceled. I know. However, keep listening and we'll be telling you about a wonderful pierogi dinner. In the meantime, go to Mass this Sunday, watch the Super Bowl, and prepare for Lent. Be listening. We'll be telling you more here on Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
As a married couple, how would you like to give each other the gift of love itself? Then this is for you.
Hello, I'm Father Thomas J. Loya, and I am inviting husbands and wives to join me and the team at the Tabor Life Institute at St. Nicholas Parish in Munster, Indiana on Saturday, February 27th, and at St. Basil's Parish in Sterling Heights, Michigan on Saturday, April 30th for Embracing the Mystery, a day of recollection for married couples. Our presentation weds together the sacramental liturgical worldview of Byzantine spirituality and St. John Paul II's theology of the body to rediscover the why of marriage so as to know the how of a happy sacramental marriage. We will also integrate what goes on in church with what should go on in our homes. For information and to register, visit taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Or call 708-645-0762. 708-645-0762.
Welcome back, everybody. I said I had a little joke, but I'm not. You know, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to the joke. Mm-hmm. This is too.
Another
this
day.
Is too important. We had Tuesday. Today's Thursday.
Thursday.
So Tuesday, this reading because people we really got to wake up. We our future depends on that. The future depends on our willingness to authenticate our lives in Christ. That means we've got to let go of a lot of things. We've got to cleave to the Lord. We've got from the prophet Zephaniah. This was on Tuesday. I just happened to have it here in front of me, and I thought, well, this is exactly thus says the Lord. He says, "Woe to the city, rebellious and polluted, to the tyrannical city. She hears no voice, accepts no correction." Unless, of course, you got to be politically correct. If you're going to use right reason and be sensible and say, hey, wait, you know what? For instance, okay, let me just say this. in the African American community, and again, you can say the same in the white community, perhaps in the Hispanic community. Mm-hmm. But I'm just pointing this out because here in Chicago, we're here all the time. We're constantly bombarded with every day the killings, people killing people. It seems to me even the whole thing with the police is a kind of a distraction, perhaps. Mm-hmm. You know, where there's injustice, correct it. You know, mm-hmm. but a little bit of a distraction when it comes to dealing with the reality. What is the reality? Mm-hmm. These young people are killing each other. Mm-hmm. They're killing each other. What's the problem? You know, where are the fathers? Where are the families? Mm-hmm. Where is the faith? You know, and when I say faith, because what's happened to the faith? It's happened in our own church. It's happened all over. Again, we sanitize the religion. We sanitize the religion. It's the religion of the loving Jesus who spends his life in a garden. Mm-hmm. Dear sweet Jesus, so timid and so tender, so meek and so humble. Okay, he's all of that. Sweet. I don't know if I want to use the word sweet, but in this, all this stuff is we don't understand humility. We don't understand true humility.
No.
You know, the Pope, you know, people will boast and go on and on about how the Pope is so humble. You know, come on, give me a break, really. The Pope is he's a good man, okay? He's a good man. He's the head of the church. We listen to him. We adhere to his teachings. He's supposed to help us to understand who we are, where we need to go. But really, quite honestly, Pope Benedict I met many, many times, Pope John Paul II. So whatever happened, what about the humility of Pope Benedict, the humility of Pope Francis, or the humility of John Paul II? When the Holy Father went into the papacy, and again, I'm making a judgment. I'm telling you right now, I'm making a judgment. But he goes into the papacy, and immediately he blows off the papal apartment. Well, you're already feeding the narrative in the world that, wow, that's this luxurious, plush, over-the-top apartment that the church lives in, that the Pope lives in, this man. Well, he lives in the Vatican City, but the papal apartment where Pope John Paul II lived, where Pope Benedict lived, very, very simple, mm-hmm. very simple. So he blows it off, and he chooses to live in the hotel there in the midst of the Vatican, and everybody's applauding. You know, what the humility of the Pope, and you know, wow, for the first time now the church is finally, well, come on, really, symbolism is very powerful in the church.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And that papal apartment, you know, first of all, as a seminarian, we were taught, when you go in, if you go into a parish and you're made a pastor, you don't immediately just start turning things upside down.
No. Mm-mm.
You know, you respect the people, respect mm-hmm. the tradition. And yet, what needs to be set it right, you know? Mm-hmm. Because, again, there's rough edges everywhere, for all people, for all mm-hmm. time, anywhere. But to interpret that, the point I'm making is not, I don't mean to talk against the Pope. I'm just making a point it seems to me that our society has this very superficial understanding of humility. You know, when Pope John Paul II was dying, I think I've brought this up before mm-hmm. on the radio, but when he was dying, in the papal apartment. See, when you're in St. Peter's Square, and you're in the square of St. Peter's, there's a powerful symbol there because you can see the window. Everybody knows where the papal apartment mm-hmm. is, and you know that the Holy Father is. That's where he is. At night, I would walk through the plaza, the St. Peter's Square, and that light would be on. Even if he wasn't there, he may have been in another room, but at least you know when he was mm-hmm. away, when he was on pilgrimage, or when he was in. The summer residence, you know, the light would be off. So you knew the Pope wasn't there. When the Pope was dying, when Pope John Paul II was dying, the whole of the people of God could keep vigil. Mm-hmm. There in the square of St. Peter, keep vigil, like being right there outside his room, looking to that papal apartment, praying for him as he's making that Passover from this life into the next. It's a powerful symbol.
Yeah.
And the Pope Francis, He flipped that upside down. Hmm. But we call that humility. Is that humility?
No, people don't know what humility is.
I'm just making a point. Yeah. I'm making a point that, I guess maybe this cough has put me in a bad mood today. I don't know. The irritation
of the
cough.
But how easy people forget, how fast people forget.
Well, it's at the point where this is what begins to bother me is that we keep talking about humility. We keep talking about political, all this. And what are we talking about? Mm-hmm.
Empty you know? Words.
Woe to the city, rebellious and polluted, the tyrannical city. She hears no voice, accepts no correction. Mm-hmm. In the Lord she is not trusted. To her God she is not drawn near. And God says, I will change and purify the lips of this people. And I'm not making reference to the Pope by no means. I hope you understand. I'm a little bit all over the place. But I'm just saying that the point being is we need humility. We need humility. We're so full of ourselves in our society.
Mm-hmm.
So full of ourselves, you know. But God will purify. And he says, you know, when he does, he says, you need not be ashamed of all your deeds, your rebellious actions against me. This is the year of mercy, right?
Yeah.
That the floodgates are open. In fact, God says, okay, I see this. I see the pollution. I see the rebelliousness. I see the tyranny. I see that, you know, voices, the people don't hear the voice, my voice. They're not going to accept correction. They haven't put their trust in me. But look at where you are. I guess that's the point, you know, I'm trying to say is, let's take a look at where we are. What have we become? What has become of us? What has become of us? Where is our dignity? Where is our nobility? Where is our grace? Where is our strength? Where is our courage to stand against the powers and the principalities of this world that loathe God, loathe the living tradition of the church? And I'm talking about the living tradition. I mean, mm-hmm. a tradition that's imbued with the very life of God. The God is saying, okay, take a look at yourselves.
Yeah.
Take a look at yourselves. Where have you been? Where are you? And do you think you can still keep going on like this? He says, no, I'm going to open the floodgates of mercy. And if you just step through these gates, don't be ashamed of all your deeds, your rebellious actions against me. For I will remove you from the midst of proud braggarts. This is the world today, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're
yes.
proud braggarts. I'm going to remove you from the midst of the proud braggarts, mm-hmm. and you shall no longer exalt yourself, but I will leave you as a remnant in your midst of people humble and lowly who will take refuge in the name of the Lord. A refuge. This is the theme of the Advent, the Anawim.
Yeah.
And again, I'll go back to Pope Benedict, who said that the false deities, all these false gods, as the Pope Francis was speaking about this, these idolatries, humanism. How did he say that? Today's globalization of indifference is rooted in a distorted or unbalanced humanism, in which man has taken the place of God and therefore has become in turn a victim of various forms of idolatry. And so this is where the God says, you know, look at what you've become.
Mm-hmm.
And all we have to do is just look around. I'm just saying it as it is. What has happened to the family? What are we doing to our young people? What are we doing to the young people?
Terrible things to the young people.
But I will, if you have the humility to pass through these doors, I'm reading actually from the prophet mm-hmm. Zephaniah, mm-hmm. but how applicable for today.
Yeah.
If you pass through these doors, this is God's merciful love, incomprehensible mercy, incomprehensible love, that if you humble yourself and recognize where you've been, what you've become, and you just pass through these doors, then you won't have to be ashamed of all your deeds, your rebellious actions against me.
Yeah.
I will make you a remnant in the midst of the people, a light shining in the darkness, right?
Yes.
I will make you a light shining in the darkness, but it means we've got to have the humility to say, you know, to admit collectively is, well, we can only begin with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we got to say, you know, and again, this political correctness is strangling, it's suffocating It's part of the cultural suicide of our nation. Because we've so distorted and perverted the very image of God. You know, with young people, you got to counter that because they've been indoctrinated.
Oh, yes.
In distortion and perversion. Somebody was telling me, Christine, your father was telling me yesterday, there was a program on that was decoding Christianity or whatever. Mm. But there's, see, we're just bombarded with so much information. But with humility, we have to get on our knees and say, Lord, you know, show me the way. And we're out of time, and I've been rambling all for an hour, but I go back to the student who said that this friend of hers who goes to a public school said, you know, I just want to believe in something. Mm-hmm. I want to believe in someone. I want to believe in someone, something. And this student of ours had the wisdom to open up her religion book and said, mm-hmm. Well, you know what? You know, here's someone to believe in. Here's someone to believe in. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, he who laid down his life, who spared himself nothing of what we suffer, he who was not sin became sin, taking our sins to himself. Yeah. Here's someone to believe in, who has, and he is the God in the flesh, the God who has been always faithful, always present, consistent, constant, you know. And he says, again, the doors are open. Don't be ashamed of your deeds, your rebellious actions against me. If you step through this door, I will remove you from the proud braggarts. You shall not exalt yourself, but you will be a remnant. You know, you will have found the pearl that has no price, and you will have, you will be connected.
Yeah.
You will know from where you've come, who you are, and where you're going. Now, there's got to be, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. And so we have it. We've got it. The church has it. But we've got to deepen our lives. What should we do? Remember the other day in the gospel? What should we do? John's calling people, repent of your sins. Mm-hmm. Come for the baptism. Prepare yourselves for the Messiah. Well, what should we do? What should we do? Everybody's saying, what should we do? Well, you know, live in a right way. Live in a just way. Be merciful. Be just. And take care of each other. And keep your eyes on God. Don't take your eyes away from God. From God you come, to God you go, in God you live. And who is this God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has fully, perfectly, completely, totally revealed himself in Jesus Christ. There's no reason for the ignorance today.
No.
No reason for it. We'll be back tomorrow, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see?